After we moved into our building here in early November, Scott Krohn, whose company had supervised the building process from the very beginning, presented me with a small coffee table book of photos that documents the process. And we have it on our coffee table here in the office. I invite you to come through anytime and take a look at it. And I was delighted to see it because it contained a number of photos I'd never seen or didn't remember seeing. One of them caught my eye from the day when we wrote scriptures, prayers, and blessings on the floors and in the walls, on the beams, which was almost a year ago. It was March of last year. And one of these images caught my eye and in kind of a profound way. And it was three simple words that were written on the floor, right at the top of the stairs here, on the landing before you come in to the sanctuary. And they're the three words: enter, rest, pray. Did somebody here write those? Deb, you did. God bless you. She caught the vision for what God is leading us to here in this place and wrote it down. Unfortunately, it's all covered up now. But it's still there. It's still there, and we walk on it every time we enter this place, right? Moving from Trinity to here, planning the opening service, getting all the final details in place, all of that was a blur. And it seemed at the time like they were the most important things. And in many ways, they were, because they were necessary. But that photo reminded me in a very simple way of what really matters. And what our primary work is. It's an invitation of how we're to be in this place, and it's a promise that if we pursue God's work in God's ways, then those who come to this place will find rest, and they will find prayer, and they will find renewal, and they'll find the Lord's life. This sermon today, this morning, is part of our annual celebration. If I do this now, it's less talk later. Plus, it fits where we are in this moment. It's sharing some vision for the season directly ahead of us, calling us all to remember who we are and whose we are, and the particular gifts and calling that God has placed in the Redeemer community. And I feel like I can address it a little bit. I mean, partly being the rector here, but also this is my 14th annual celebration here at Redeemer. I should stop counting, though, I think. So the sermon today, for those of you who track things like this, is topical. I just want you to know that. But I think a timely word. It's one that's been on my heart and mind and been developing for quite some time. Namely, how do we enter this place that God has given us? How do we orient ourselves to do the works of God that He's given us to do? And I believe that we find that in the simple invitation to enter, rest, and pray. And there's a fourth word I want to add to those three, which is the word serve. Because that's a key part of our placement here by God's good intentions. We are called to serve. But we are called to serve out of a place of rest and prayer. So in a way, all of these words are interconnected. They're not independent movements, but they each have their own sort of distinct meaning. So if you go with me today, we're going to visit each of these words a little bit. What does it mean to enter? I mean, you might say, you know, Jay, we're in the building. You know, we've been here since November 3rd. We've entered. We're here. Well, that's true. We certainly are here. But I'm not sure we've truly entered this place in a spiritual and complete sense, making it home, coming to feel that it really is our home. Now, Susan and I moved quite a few times over our life together, although we have not in the last 15 years. And we learned, at least for us, that for a place to really be home took time, and it took intention. It took repeated activity over time. Generally for us and our family, it took a year. A year of driving into the driveway, if there was one, coming into the door and saying, "We're home." You know, there were oftentimes early on when we would say, why do we do this? Why are we living in this place? This feels so strange and distant. The old place was comfortable. It wasn't perfect, but we knew it. It had held our life, our sacred moments, a place where we brought children home from the hospital, where we had meals with cherished people who were no longer nearby. But as we finished the house, as we painted it, as we put up pictures, as we hid things in the attic we didn't want to deal with, which I have to tell you are still there. As we experience the house in all the seasons, the way the light comes in through the windows in different seasons, all of that, as we lived life, it became a home. Entry is intentional. It doesn't just happen. I mean, physically it happens, but that's not what I'm talking about. This doesn't happen because we've arrived. God gives very specific instructions to the Israelites of what they are to do when they come into the promised land. This is their home. It's the land that they had longed for and had in their kind of imaginations for hundreds of years. But entry and inheritance was not just about showing up. God tells them, seek the place, then go there, cross the Jordan, settle in, bring all the offerings and sacrifices, and rejoice. He says, do these things to enter. Entering is specific, it's prescribed, it's intentional. And behind it all is the realization that what they were experiencing was the goodness of God. They had to receive it, they had to inherit it, they had to claim it. But it was all gift, it was all gift to them. When Jesus tells the Pharisees that he is the door, he's saying something very important. He's making it clear that entry is specific and personal and as a result of decision. Decision in response to an invitation. Entering the kingdom through the door of Jesus, the only way, offers salvation, safety, rest, beauty, enjoyment. That's not about entering a building, of course. But that image of Jesus as the door reminds us that when people come into this place, when we come into this place, as we enter, our desire is to know that the door is Jesus, really, and make the decision to follow him and to know life. The great cathedrals often have huge portals, right? I mean, they make a big deal out of front doors. We did our best. Actually, very interesting little story. I should write all these things down. But we had the doors that you have on the front are exactly the doors that were there. I mean, they're just new. They're made to look exactly like the others. Jonathan stained them in like record time and gave all this time to them. And they were put in place, and what someone said, it wasn't a member of this church, someone who was at the, maybe one of the workers said, it looks so inviting now. I want to go in. Doors are important. So the great cathedrals, maybe you've seen them or seen pictures of them. You know, sometimes there's these massive doors that take several people to just swing on these giant hinges, right? But in the portal around them, they were often surrounded by all the saints and apostles and people that had gone before, leaders of the church, leaders of the nation, giving witness. And at the top of the door often is Jesus himself, inviting you into this piece of heaven on earth, because that's what the cathedrals were intended to be, a little bit of heaven set down in the middle of the land. Inviting you through himself, the door, the door. When we come each week here, we come with the intention to worship, to bring our lives, to celebrate the goodness of the Lord and receive his blessing. And as we're intentional in that, over time, this will become a true home, and not just for us, but for many others as well. So that's a little bit about entry. But as we enter, what do we find? One of the things we find is rest. I think we have a sense of how much our world longs for rest, how much most of us sitting in this room today long for rest. We know that much of the way we live our lives and pile on expectations, or other people pile them on us, and we load up our schedules and we work to excess, it's not the way we're made to live. Our bodies aren't made for that. Our emotions aren't designed for that kind of level of stress. Yet we keep on because we live in the middle of the world that says it's normal. Not only normal, but necessary. Thomas Merton wrote this: "There is a pervasive form of contemporary violence. The rush and pressures of modern life are a form of its innate violence. To allow oneself to be carried away by a multitude of conflicting concerns, to surrender to too many projects, to want to help everyone and everything, to succumb to violence, the frenzy of the activist, destroys our own inner capacity for peace. It destroys the fruitfulness of our own work because it kills the root of inner wisdom which makes work fruitful." That was 1968. And it had its problems. Each age has its challenges, right? But do we know of a time when we just live at the edge like we live now? I don't know. Hebrews tells us there is a rest that is the gift of God. And it's available. It's a picture of God's salvation, right? I mean, that's a metaphor for God's salvation, but it's not only a picture. It's a promise that we can know rest and peace, safety and security. We can experience the Sabbath in all of its intended fullness. And the writer of the Hebrews says something interesting. He says, "Let us make every effort to enter the rest." We're back to entering now. Sabbath rest is a gift, but it must be entered. It must be received and embraced. Some decisions may need to be made. Now, I've preached on the Sabbath not that long ago, so I'm not going to go down that road in a lot of detail here, except to say that making this place, this building, 107 Highwood Avenue, a home for us so that it can be a home for others means entering Sabbath rest and entering it here with all of our being. It means putting away striving and anxiety and modes of action that do violence to the soul. And some of you know what I'm talking about, even in the church. To enter and to enter rest means participating in God's Sabbath, embracing God's life in God's ways, coming to see God's rest fill all of our moments and all of our activities. You know, we can think that rest is periodic. So we're going to do something and then we rest. And we do something and then we rest. Actually not. Fred Craddock says, entering rest means we will know God's rest flowing through all of our actions. Rest in movement and movement in rest. So true Sabbath is about every moment in a way. So that the rest that we know is able to kind of propel our actions, propel our mission. So that it's done in a way that's life-giving. Not in a way that's killing of life. God has provided us this place, this building, so that we and the world will know him and know his rest. This is a house of Sabbath. Whatever day of the week you enter it, whenever I come in, it's set apart, it's consecrated for this purpose, to be not like the world, to be a part of heaven on earth. Entering means entering rest and allowing this place where people can hear God's heart and invitation to rest and to know him and find healing and wholeness. This is what Redeemer is really God's gifted us to do for many, many years. And it is a gift. So let's not forget that. According to an old Jewish story, once upon a time there was a 4-year-old boy named Mordecai. And Mordecai refused to attend school and study Hebrew. Whenever his parents tried to immerse his mind in the Torah, he would sneak away and play on the swing set. Every form of persuasion failed. Mordecai remained stubborn and defiant. The exasperated parents even brought him to a famous psychiatrist. But that also proved futile. Nothing changed the boy's heart, which seemed to grow more distant, lonely, and hardened every week. Finally, in utter desperation, Mordecai's parents bring him to the rabbi. People go to the rabbis last, right? The pastor's last. We get it. We know. And, you know, he was a warm and wise spiritual guide, this rabbi. And as the parents explained their plight, pouring out their frustration and despair, he just listened. He just listened intently. And without saying a word, he gently picked up Mordecai. And he took him in his arms, and he held him close to his chest. The rabbi held him for a long time, and so close that the boy could feel the safe, rhythmic beating of the rabbi's heart. Then still, without a word, he gently handed the child back to his parents. From that point on, Mordecai listened to his parents. He studied the Torah, and when appropriate, he slipped away to play on the swings. People desperately desire to know peace, to feel the beating of God's heart, and know that they are held in safety. We long for that. I long for that. But we won't hear it or know it in a place that is not given to Sabbath. Now, don't misunderstand. This does not mean there's not activity or energy or dynamism. I mean, you know, you walk in here at 10 to 10, you know what that's like, right? But it's the kind of work that flows from rest, not from pressure, not from the need to perform, not to hit targets. So if we enter and there's rest and there is work, then what does that work look like? It looks a lot like prayer. Of gathering to say the liturgy, coming to the table, hearing the word of God. See, this is the real foundational work of the church. And to do it in season and out of season consistently with love and care and devotion is a powerful witness to the kingdom of God. This is the heart of what we do. This is the center of our life. These are the people we're walking with. We learned this a number of years ago, and maybe we just need to revisit it when we embrace this little book, Strategically Small Church. You know, most churches in the world are small, 80 people or less, although that would be a huge church in France, right? So you have to consider the context. And within the churches, there's so much pressure to perform, to be something we're not, to do things that God's not calling us to. And when we learn this, and we come to understand who we truly are, then we can do the works that God has given us to do. As the prayer of thanksgiving says, to love and serve God as faithful witnesses of Christ. I brought this tapestry back with me from England. And it's actually a tapestry. It's Man on a Loom. It's a beautiful piece. It's based off one that's in Merton Abbey. And it's the tree of life. But it reminds us, I think, of that parable in Matthew 13 where Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a small seed, the mustard seed. You don't even pay any attention to it. But it blossoms. It grows. It comes to be a place where the birds find rest. This is how we are to grow. This is how we are to do the work. The kingdom of heaven's like a tree. I like that. I like that a lot. One of the things I did on my vacation, and it was vacation, is I visited St. Martin's Church in Canterbury, England. Now, we all know Canterbury Cathedral. It's, you know, World Heritage Site, 1,400 years old. But this little church is just sort of in its shadow. It's like a half-mile walk. It's the oldest continuously operating church in the English-speaking world. There was a pagan king whose wife was a Christian, and he built a place for her to worship and pray around the year 410. Then when the Pope sent Augustine, not that Augustine, another Augustine, to be the first, you know, kind of missionary archbishop in Canterbury, this is where he went. He found that little church. It's not a big place. It's small. We would say, you know, it's probably this size, maybe not even this large. And yet, generations of the faithful have worshipped there, have said the liturgy there, have gone to communion there, have heard the word of God there. And the whole churchyard is surrounded by tombstones. And they have, you know, since 410, they've got a lot of tombstones. And I thought two things about that. I thought, one is, I'm not here very long. And two, so much of what we spend energy on and get exercised about, it's not that important. Some of it is, yeah, so let's do that. But so much of it is not. As a liturgical church, we have this gift of the liturgy. It is a gift. Wayne Muller calls it a pearl of great price. He says this. He says, you are not going anywhere. Millions have done this before you, and millions will do it after you are gone. When you drink the cup, light this candle, recite this prayer, there's sacredness there. It's a gift for you to help you remember who you are and to whom you belong. I like that. And I would say when done with devotion and consistency, it's a gift to others as well. What are the good works God is calling us to? Some we already do. Some we already know. Some we must discover. But if we're not a community of rest and prayer, then we will not be able to hear the voice of God's Spirit. Amanda said something to me this week as we were talking about these very things. She says, you know, sometimes it's much easier to do than it is to pray. In this season, we want to enter. We want to observe Sabbath. Kind of a phrase I saw in one of the commentaries was a festive day of rest. A festive day of rest with enjoyment. And, you know, it's not, we don't sit around and stare at each other. It's not that. But it's rest. And then to pray and to worship, which bathes this place in life. In John 10, where Jesus says he's the door of the sheep, he also says earlier in the passage that he's the good shepherd who goes ahead of the sheep and they follow him because they know his voice. Christians are not driven. Can I just say that? You're free to disagree with me. It's a popular idea. The little book that has that in it, I think there's really a lot of good stuff in that book, but the title's not helpful. Christians are not driven. Cattle are driven, right? Cattle go where they go because they're being chased. People on horseback are chasing them. Do you ever feel like that? That you're being chased and you're doing everything you can just to stay ahead of it? Sheep are called. They're not driven. Sheep hear the shepherd's voice and follow because they trust him to lead them to provision, to safety, and to rest, and to life. The Lord has works for us to do here. We want to discover those and do them with all kinds of energy. And I'm going to say more about that in our meeting a little bit later. But just a reminder that we're never told to build the kingdom. You hear that language, but we're never told to build the kingdom. We're told to receive it. Open our hands to embrace it and receive it. We're in a season of entering this place, entering a new season of life, making this place a home, coming home. And the foundations of this are rest and prayer, Sabbath and worship. God's so good to us, has been so good, and has good things for us going forward, and has good and meaningful work for us to discern and to do. That work will flow from a place of Sabbath rest and worship so that we can hear the voice of the Good Shepherd and follow. Amen. Amen. May the Lord help us to learn the reality of what he's calling us to.